We're in, you'll be surprised to hear, Romans chapter 2. And reading from verses 1 to 10. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And you think, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honour and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Well, we've seen so far in Romans that Paul is building a case. He's arguing very logically that all need to have the righteousness of God accounted or given to them in order to be in a right relationship with him. Just let me move this aside a minute. We've seen God's judgment on the unrighteous from verse 18 of chapter 1, and have in this life God abandons them to do exactly as they please, and then to reap the results of doing what they do. We've seen that a part of their rejection of God always leads to a downward moral decline into every kind of evil, as seen in verse 29 of chapter 1. And we've also seen, especially in the Bible study we had the other Tuesday, the results of this rejection by nations and indeed by the world, emphasising verse 32, that knowing the righteous judgments of God, approve of those who practice the same things. And now in this society in which we live, everything has been turned upside down, because some of those sins described in this section, particularly homosexuality, which according to God's word is abhorrent to him, because it goes against the natural pattern in which he made us, and it has negative consequences for family life in particular, then those who practice these things have been approved by governments all over the world in the name of the human rights of the individuals concerned. Because the authority of God and his word to us has on the whole been rejected. And because they've rejected God's word as a pattern of life, then consequently this society has been abandoned by God and is reaping and will continue to reap the worsening results. We've seen how the moralists who look down their noses at the immoral are also under God's judgment, because in their hearts they are also guilty of the same thing. And God knows and judges them according to the truth of what they really think, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, that they are storing up for themselves the judgment of God, because he will render to all on that day, to each, according to their deeds. Paul is talking about the unsaved here. When they appear before God at the great white throne judgment of Revelation, then because they don't have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, then God will have to judge them according to their own works, and punishment will be meted out to them accordingly. Their own double standards will one day be revealed. And this comment of Paul's about patient perseverance in doing good in verse 7 has led some to question Paul's commitment to salvation by faith alone. But we needn't worry. Perseverance in doing good doesn't mean that we are saved by doing good. Paul makes that abundantly clear elsewhere in his epistles. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. But good works do well with God in every dispensation. Because he then goes on to say in verse 10 of Romans, but glory and honour and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. When Cain brought his sacrifice of fruit to God, which was rejected, then God said to him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Genesis 4:7. Because Cain's sacrifice wasn't a sacrifice of faith in God's provision for him, instead it was a sacrifice of self-sufficiency, then it was rejected. All of our works of self-sufficiency apart from a recognition that we are totally dependent upon God's grace towards us are not good enough. Doing well for Cain would have been bringing the proper sacrifice, one that God had already prescribed. Today in this age of grace, the perfect sacrifice has already been made, once and for all, by our Saviour on the cross, and it's why we're here this morning. All we need to bring is our faith for salvation from the penalty of sin. And then faith in God's continued provision for our daily needs. The first brings us eternal life. We are saved by faith. And then verse 10, glory and honour and peace to everyone who works what is good. The work here is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the eternal result. But in this life, when we have faith also for our daily needs, our daily guidance, our daily dependence upon him, then we will experience in this life, long before we reach eternity, that same glory and honour and peace. Why? Because the righteous shall live by faith. We've already seen that in Romans 1:17. It's no good having a faith for God, in God for our salvation from hell, if that faith doesn't impact the way we live our daily lives. It's exactly what James was saying when he said, faith without works is dead. In order for a faith to be dead, well, there had to be a faith in the first place, didn't there? James isn't talking about a head faith as opposed to a heart faith, as some would have us believe. And he's not talking about saving faith as opposed to some other kind of faith, as some others teach. When we go to the Bible for our definition of faith, we don't find any of these spurious definitions that have been foisted upon us by people who don't understand James. All we find, and therefore all we should use as a definition of faith, is just this. Faith dependence upon God's provision for us through his Son, as opposed to no faith defined in the word as unbelief or self-sufficiency. And when James says faith without works is dead, he's not saying that there's no faith. He can't be, because after all he's addressing and admonishing believers. No, he's saying that if your faith doesn't impact your life, if you're not trusting and relying upon God in your daily life, then that kind of faith is useless, shriveled up, good for nothing, dead. He's telling them to wake up. Paul in this section of Romans, though, was talking about the moral, self-sufficient, self-seeking unbeliever, the one who thinks he's all right on his own. He's got no place for God in his life. His standards are quite good enough for him, thank you very much. And God, if there is a God, ought to accept the good works he's done throughout this life as more than enough to get to heaven, if there is such a place. Wrong answer. Nothing's changed in 6,000 years, has it? Cain was self-sufficient, self-seeking, and man today is just the same. Apart from grace, the grace of God towards us, through his Spirit. The word that's translated as self-seeking, the Greek word eris, is translated elsewhere as selfish ambition, also as malice, as in Philippians 1:15. While in Philippians 2:3 the word is linked to vain conceit, while in James 3:14 and 16 it's linked to envy. It's not just that these words simply mean selfishness, but are expressions of malicious opposition to God and his requirements of us. I wonder if we as believers can sometimes be like that. It's okay, God, that we've trusted you for our salvation from the penalty of sin, but in our daily lives are we any different to any unbeliever who thinks that he or she can get along on their own without God, without any thought that their daily lives should be a walk of faith, a walk of dependence upon him and his provision for us? Are we Christians just on a Sunday while during the rest of the week we forget him and we haven't got time for him? We're too busy pursuing our own needs and agendas. If we are, we're pretty much no different to the self-sufficient unbeliever. It's the exact opposite of how God designed us to be. The righteous shall live by faith. And if we live by faith, then we'll do the works of faith. And our faith should result in good works. The two go together. One follows the other. There are so many examples of good works following faith in the Bible. And I'm just going to point just to one of them. And that's the parable of the Good Samaritan taught by Jesus. We all know the story about how he came across a man who had been beaten up and robbed. And now before the Good Samaritan came along, two religious folk had seen the state that the man was in and crossed over to the other side of the road to avoid him. They were too busy. They had their own agendas. They were self-seeking instead of seeking the good of others when they had the opportunity. And this was surely an opportunity to show their true colours. But the Good Samaritan put aside his own needs, his own plans for the time being, while he helped this man who was in desperate need. We are called by faith and we are saved by faith, but it's for the purpose of doing good works, like the Good Samaritan. For by grace you've been saved through faith, as we've already pointed out, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And some believers stop there, don't they? They're quite happy to be saved by faith as long as it doesn't impact the way they live their lives. But Paul doesn't leave it there. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And we're around this table, aren't we, to remember this morning one who lived his life like that, and then gave it up for us, just like the Good Samaritan, who put himself out to help another, no matter what the cost. Amen.